Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. From this one event in our gospel reading, Thomas gets the adjective that we often put beside his name, Doubting Thomas. He is described as Doubting Thomas. That's how often he is known. And for centuries, then, he is known by that name, ever all because of this one event in our gospel reading. But in this story, from which Thomas gets this nickname, we actually have an example of faith. So we should change his nickname from the end of the story, from Doubting Thomas to Believing Thomas. This isn't to say that Thomas always believed. He didn't, as it's plain to see from the account that we have before us. Here's what happened. Jesus appeared to his disciples on the evening of the day of his resurrection. He showed them his hands and his side, and he gave them the authority to forgive sins. He sent them as the Father had sent them. He gave them the Holy Spirit. He said, "Peace be with you." He showed them that he had truly risen from the dead with his body, that he was not a ghost, but he was the one who had been crucified on the cross, and that this body that had been crucified on the cross was raised to a new life. But Thomas, for some reason, was not there on that first Sunday, that Easter Sunday. And he did not believe the other apostles when they told him that they had seen the Lord. So he actually did something far worse than doubting. He actually refused to believe. He said, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." He did more than doubt. He did more than just question the resurrection. He actually said he would refuse to believe unless his terms were met. Only if Jesus acted according to his plan and did what he said Jesus should do, then he would believe. At this point, at such flagrant unbelief, Jesus could have rejected Thomas outright. He could have let him go on in unbelief. But Jesus didn't give up on Thomas. Jesus appeared to the disciples when Thomas was there the following Sunday and invited Thomas to do exactly what Thomas demanded. But in addition to inviting him to see his pierced side and the mark of the nails in his hands and to touch them, he told unbelieving Thomas, he commanded him, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." Jesus, by his word, called Thomas to faith out of unbelief, to believe in Jesus. Jesus, by his spoken word, called this unbeliever to believe. And what does Thomas do immediately thereafter? After Jesus, by his word, calls Thomas to believe? Well, Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Thomas does believe. Is it because he put his hand into Jesus' side, because he saw the mark of the nails, because he touched the mark of the nails? Because he had conducted an investigation that had allayed all of his doubts and fears and unbelief and that convinced him that Jesus really had risen from the dead? Well, Scripture tells us that no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. It is totally and completely by the work of the Holy Spirit, who works through the Word of God, that a person comes to faith, and that a person goes from unbelief like Thomas's, to belief and trust in our Lord. It wasn't because Thomas was a really good guy and he needed just a little convincing. He didn't believe here because he had such great powers of perception, such a keen mind for what constituted valid proof for the resurrection. He believed only because of the work of the Holy Spirit working through Jesus' word. God had to do the work of creating faith in Thomas, of taking him from this flagrant unbelief, this denial of Jesus' resurrection, and these demands that he was putting on Jesus, to saying, "My Lord and my God." God had to do the work of creating faith. God had to turn his heart. And as a result, Thomas believed. We don't actually even see in the text that Thomas actually put his hands in Jesus' side or touched the mark of the nails. Maybe he did. But the person who did the work here was God himself in creating faith in Thomas. But what's the big deal with this here? He just believed that Jesus rose from the dead. What's the big deal about that? He became convinced that the resurrection was truly an event in history, just like someone being convinced that Americans did in fact land on the moon. No, Thomas more than believed a fact. He did more than just believe a fact of history and say, "Yes, I'm convinced by all the evidence that this really happened." No, what Thomas says demonstrates that Thomas believes more than just a set of historical data. He, in fact, believes and trusts in Jesus. And this is seen from his words. He says, in response to what Jesus says to him, in response to Jesus calling him to faith when he says, "Do not disbelieve, but believe," Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." And it's important for us to unpack this statement. In our prayer this morning, in our collect of the day, we prayed that we may, by our life and conversation, confess that Jesus is, in fact, Lord and God. And when we prayed that, we weren't just praying that we believe a set of historical facts, but in fact, that we confess in everything that we do that Jesus is both our Lord and our God. To confess Jesus as Lord is to believe that he is master of all things, including master of us. That what he says goes. That he is the rightful ruler of the universe. And to confess Jesus as God is to confess that he is here in the flesh the true God of the universe, in contrast to all other gods that people have worshipped throughout history. Here, in fact, before our eyes, walked God in the flesh. Here is the way and the only way to be that you know God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. But Thomas says more than just that Jesus is a Lord and a God. But in fact says, "My Lord and my God." He confesses Jesus to be his Lord, his God. He is saying that Jesus is the Lord for him. That Jesus doesn't call the shots just for somebody else, but he calls the shots for Thomas. Jesus is not merely a fact of history or even a divine distant being who exists and through whom only a person whom really religious people have an interest. No, Thomas confesses Jesus as my Lord and my God. Jesus is Lord for Thomas. Thomas is acknowledging that Jesus is his master, the one who directs his life. And we must confess the same. To confess Jesus as my Lord is to say that Jesus is in charge of my life. He determines how I spend my time, how I interact with others, how the schedule of my week is laid out. That means that I may and probably will need to say no to other things for the sake of Jesus. I may have to give up certain things. I may have to say, "Too bad, I can't go to this or that thing," because I go to church on Sundays, the day of the week that Jesus rose from the dead. I will make it my priority every day to hear and read God's word. I will make it my priority to pray every day. I will make it my priority to live my life in accordance with my Lord's word and with what he says and what he gives, even when it means that I have to acknowledge and confess my sin, even when it means I may not be able to do all the things that I want. Jesus is Lord of our time. He is also Lord of all our energies and all that we do. He is also Lord, then, of even our checkbook. It has been said, perhaps, that if you look at your calendar and your checkbook, you can see who your God is. Who is it that is most important to you? Jesus is our Lord, and he is also our God. And we must say the same with Thomas, that he is our God. We must not only believe that there is a God somewhere up here, somewhere out there, but that we know God and we are reconciled to God in and through Jesus. This Jesus is, in fact, God. He was crucified on the cross, and he is no ordinary man. He is indeed the Savior of the world. He took upon himself the penalty for our sins to pay for them, and to redeem us so that we might once again be reconciled to God the Father and we might call him our God. We who so often do not want to Jesus, who so often do not want Jesus to be our Lord, might be forgiven of our sins and have him both as our Lord and our God because of his death for us on the cross. And we also then confess that he has made us. He has knit us together in our mother's womb, that he has the best in mind for us. And so by calling him my God with Thomas, you and I say that this Jesus cares for us, that he is the one through whom we were created, as well as the one who has redeemed us by his blood. He is my God, he is your God. And so to confess with Thomas, to say these words, my Lord and my God, is to say far more than that Jesus is a real historical person who lived, that he is an almighty being, that he is a Lord, but to confess with Thomas that he is my Lord and he is my God, that he calls all the shots for my life, that in him we live and move and have our being, that we desire to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and believe that all the other things in this world that we need will be added to us. My Lord and my God. Doubting Thomas could be called believing Thomas at this point, by the end of this historical account. After he has seen Jesus and he has heard his word and he has confessed with his mouth by the power of the Holy Spirit, my Lord and my God. Thomas acknowledged more than a set of historical facts about Jesus' life and resurrection. Thomas believed that Jesus was his Lord and his God. And we too, this day, must also stop our unbelief. Stop disbelieving and believe. Hear Jesus' words to stop disbelieving by the way that we live and stop trusting and start trusting our Lord. Our Lord calls us to believe in him, to trust him, to believe that he has the best in mind for us, that when he calls the shots, this is best, and that he has indeed buried us with him in our baptism and raised us to a new life, and that he invites us to come to his table to forgive our sins and to feed us with his very body and blood that was shed on the cross. He tells us, like he told Thomas, stop disbelieving, because all sin is unbelief. Stop disbelieving and believe by his word. And our Lord graciously invites all of the Thomases of the world. For all of us have sinned, all of us have been unbelieving. And he invites us to come to receive his body and blood. Although we do not see the hands as Thomas saw them or the side as Thomas saw them, he still gives us his body and blood here for the forgiveness of our sins. And we come away from this table saying, my Lord and my God. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.